Amen. Where would we be without redemption? Oh, this life is worth living because of salvation, because of cleansing, because of the walk we can have with God up in heaven. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis number chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Tonight we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. Hopefully that's a familiar name to all of you. Who would have written these words about Joseph? The same person that wrote all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Did you get it right, Mrs. Ramos? Moses, very good. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How much of Exodus would he have written from experience, along with the Holy Spirit helping his memory and getting just the right things in there? Certainly most of Exodus, but the first part where he's born and as an infant placed in the ark, of course, that he wouldn't have recalled so well. But most of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but really none of Genesis. So how would he have known about Genesis? Oral tradition passed down along with Holy Spirit guidance. I suspect some of that he would have gotten from his mother. As we remember, and again, we are talking about Joseph. You're like, did we just change gears to Moses? We did, but we're going to get back to Joseph. We remember that Moses was found by an Egyptian princess. And Moses' mother was hired to be his nurse, raising him. So there would have been that precious time that she would have had to educate him about history. She, being a believer, would have told him that history is really his story. It's not just a collection of facts as we progress through time. All about God's affairs, God's doings, God's workings in the affairs of men. He is providentially guiding the course of time. So there's Moses listening to his mother, and he's going to pen the book of Genesis. It's interesting that 25%, one quarter of the book of Genesis deals with Joseph. Why would that have been an emphasis in the life of Moses? Well, Joseph had to deal with the pressures of Egypt while maintaining his trust in God. Jochebed knew that shortly her time with Moses was going to slip away and he would be carted off to be trained in the best universities of Egypt. Whatever she told Moses built into him the backbone that he needed so that these words could be said of him in Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What enabled Moses not to be taken in by the charms of Egypt? I think part of it would have been the testimony that his mother shared with him about the life of Joseph. Not long ago, Brother Eli Schrock was preaching in College Chapel, and he preached out of Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made known himself unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. See, Matt, real men weep from time to time. Amen, amen. And the Egyptians, And the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? Imagine the shock. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, I would imagine. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, probably a little bit of trembling as they approached. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Oh, yeah, that's right. That did happen, didn't it? Oh, yeah. Joseph whom we sold. Oh, that Joseph, of course. The one we sold into Egypt. Joseph goes on, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me. Did I mention that? For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are five more, in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest, and God sent me. Wait a minute! Did the brothers sell him, or did God send him? Did the brothers sell him, or did God send him? God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. God sent me to save your lives. Isn't God amazing? They thought they were selling their brother. God was sending Joseph to sell their lives. Isn't God astounding? God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. And he hath made me three things. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of his house and ruler of all the land of Egypt. My question then, was he sold into slavery or was he sent by God? Both. But here we see the secret of the success of Joseph. He got to choose what he focused on. My sermon for tonight is this. Is God on the throne or not? Is God on the throne or not? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this time we get to look in your word. Oh Lord, your word is wonderful. And of course, there would have been times where Joseph had to just by faith say, I don't know what's going on, Lord, but you're trustworthy. There would have been times where he would forget that, most likely, and he'd have to shake himself back to his senses and say, oh no, God is trustworthy. As we look at his life tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to figure out how he kept his focus on the right place and learn to do the same thing. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so one quarter of the book of Genesis, Brother Schrock, and I'm not going to deal with his entire life. It may seem like I did, but we're going to skip through some of my favorite parts. So go to Genesis 37 now. This is the chapter where he was sold. And question number one, was he sold or was he sent? And the answer is actually both, but we see a man who learned to focus on what God was doing for him, not what man was doing to him. Verse 2, Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Toward the end now of that verse, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Genesis 41, verse 46 tells us that he's going to stand before Pharaoh at the age of 30. So between the age of 17 and 30, we have these 23 years where he's going to be tried in God's university, where he's going to learn this hard lesson. And so it's just beginning. How was he able to be there at 30 because of everything that happened between 17 and that age? But here it started off, he brought to his father his brother's evil report. Being right means doing right and not willing to hide what isn't right. It's often a lonely place, but it's a good place. Some try to paint Joseph as a tattletale. The Bible doesn't say that. Apparently, if there was something dad should know, dad was gonna know. Young people, if there's something dad should know, tell him. Student, if there's something your teacher should know, tell him. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't find it within themselves ever to say a kind word to their brother. It's a lonely place sometimes, doing what's right. There's a lot we could say about that special coat, but I want to stay on track. Before Joseph, he was tempted to conceal, to hide some things. Now he's tempted to conform. His brothers aren't going to be kind to him. There's that pressure. The question is, whose favor am I going to live for? Will I relish in my father's love or despise his love and seek the favor of my brethren? The world keeps a constant pressure on us to try to shape us into its image. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Can you see Joseph as he longs? It's only natural to long for some affection from your brothers. And all he gets is hatred. And when I say these brothers could be murderous, I'm completely serious. They not only could be murderous, they were. Back in Genesis 34, two of them, Levi and Simeon, went through the town of Shechem and wiped out all the men there, killed them, slaughtered them. So it's not like he had brothers that, oh boy, they have that murderous look. It's not like they could be murderous. They had been. All right? So when they look at Joseph with murder in their eyes, there's something there. When they said, keep your mouth shut or else, that or else carried some weight. But Joseph wasn't going to live for the or else's of life. Even better than the sense of belonging that he could have enjoyed from his brothers, Joseph had dreams from heaven. Dreams of the sheaves of the sun, the moon, and the stars. God was showing him, I have big plans for you, Joseph. And the question is, whose plans are you going to live for in this life? Everybody in here, can I tell you? God has plans for you. But so does the devil. And you get to decide whose plans you're going to live for. Verse 13 now. Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Oh, yeah, I think so. That's what I heard. Come and I will send thee unto them. You know, I mean the place where they murdered all those people? You want me to go there and just check on things? You know, spy on them, they'll love that. We don't have any hesitancy from Joseph. I will send thee unto them. And here's what Joseph said. Here am I. Here am I. See, we don't mind obedience as long as it doesn't interfere with what we have going on. As long as it doesn't cramp our style. Here in Joseph, we sense a healthy spirit of life isn't about me. I have some strength that God has given to me, but I'm only a steward of the strength God has given me. I better be careful to have it at the ready for when God has need of it, or someone to whom God has given authority in my life. Here he says, here am I. When you're living this life, it's much easier to see God at work, even when you're tempted to think later on when he's in the pit, I wonder if God's at work. When you live life as though God's important, it's easier to see him at work when you possibly have reason to doubt. It reminds us of Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. Joseph, here am I. And he said unto him, verse 14, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with thy flocks, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. He's like, your brothers are often up to no good. Go find out what's going on and bring me their evil report. You know, the Bible says a wise son maketh a glad father there in Proverbs 15, 20. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. How sad that Jacob had both. He's got to send his wise son to check on his foolish sons. But Joseph was ready. So he went to a couple different places, and they weren't at Shechem, but eventually he tracks them down. Verse 17, the Bible says, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Dothan means two wells. Was there need of two wells because one had possibly run dry? Could the dry well have been the pit where his brothers dropped Joseph down into? Verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And this wasn't just big talk. They're literally going to kill their brother. That's the plan. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Isn't it interesting that his dreams were not just a big deal to Joseph, but to the brothers? They were going to see if they could be the dream breakers. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. The brothers decided they would break those dreams. They hatched a plan. They would kill Joseph and say that he had been killed by some evil beast. They were going to do something awful, but that's okay. They were going to covenant together to just keep it a secret. All was going to be well. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I don't know, it just sounds like there possibly had been water at some time, possibly a dry well. They sat down to eat bread. That was it, right? Joseph was in their power. What use would these dreams from God be? The pit was empty, no water there, and they sat down to eat bread. Joseph began begging his brothers for kindness, but they would not hear. Those tough guys, we find out later that those cries from Joseph plagued their consciences for years. This is what was said in Genesis 42, 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty of our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Boy, it seemed like those tough guys were in complete control as he was down there begging for his life, and they laughed to themselves, but those cries would echo in their ears for years and years and years. Oh, you tough guy. You're going to do this bad thing. You're going to sin against God, and you're going to hide it, and you're going to covenant with some other to keep a secret, and you'll be just fine because that's how tough you are. And it just haunts you. Haunts you over time. Verse 25 goes on to say, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And they passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. 20 pieces of silver. Let's see, 12 brethren minus Joseph, and Benjamin would not have been a part of this. So 10 brethren splitting 20 pieces of silver. Each presumably would have pocketed those two wonderful pieces of silver. those two awful pieces of silver. Blessings, right, for doing what was wrong? Sin brings blessings, right? Blessings that Judas Iscariot threw back at the priests, the blood money. I can't have this in my pocket. Two wonderful pieces of silver. When the devil blesses you, you gotta dig a hole under your tent and hide it like Achan. You can't go around and sing, look what I have. You've got to hide it. Oh, not like when God blesses you. Not like the woman that found the coin that she'd been missing there in Luke chapter 15. What did she do when God helped her find that coin? She was able to run and find, look, God helped me. Blessings from God, look what. Oh, but when it's a two pieces of silver hidden in your pocket, you can't run around. You want to bury that thing. You want to throw that into the woods. Who is in charge here? Is God on a throne? Or isn't he? So was he sold or sent? Both. But we see in Genesis 45 that God was teaching him to focus on God being in control. It is much easier to see God's hand in things if we're living like he's important. When we live like God is not important, it's much easier for us to start believing that he has lost control. When it seems like things are going sideways. When you're down in that pit and you hear the brother saying, we'll kill him. And dad will think that a wild beast devoured him. And you start to feel the hope slip away. But what did Joseph have down in that pit? He had dreams that God had given him. God had said, I have plans for you. All he had was the knowledge that God had plans for him. Promises from on high. I love that quote. The future is as bright as the promises of God. All he had down in that pit was God's promises. In my speech class, we'll have an object lesson. And one of the girls, she brought two gifts. One that was decorated beautifully and one that was plain and dull. And she said, boy, you don't know what's inside, do you? And so she brought up somebody and said, you pick one. And I don't know if the person was a part of the speech, but they picked the beautiful one. And inside, I think there was some garbage, a wrapper and a banana peel. Oh, the gift looked pretty, didn't it? But there was nothing in there. This other gift, however, you open up the plain box and there's some candy bars and some money. There's wonderful things in there. And you think, boy, life is just a game of let's make a deal, because the devil offers you packages. God offers you packages. You don't know what's inside. How are you supposed to make a right decision? Duh. You know everything you need to know by who brought the gift. The character of the giver is all that matters. The devil, you might say, well, he's a better promoter. His package, oh, he's got advertisement galore, and he brings it. And I'm like, I just don't know. If I could take a peek, I have to see. Oh, no, you don't have to see what's inside there. You know who brought it. And if God was just a better promoter, no, if you were a wiser consumer, you know everything you need to know. God hands it to you, and you know, oh, it's good. It's good. Like at Christmas time, right, we have those white elephant gift exchanges, and you don't know what's in that little bag or that little package, but you kind of watch the person that brings it in. Well, that person usually brings something valuable. That person is known for their gag gifts. I don't think that there's anything really all that exciting inside of there. There could be, though. But when the devil walks in with a package, it's never anything good. All he had was the promises of God. Well, how good are the promises of God? They're backed by God himself. Those promises had value because of the promiser. So, was he sold or was he sent? Both. But what did he learn to focus on? Secondly, in Potiphar's house, was he slandered or was he sent? Again, these are genuine problems that came. He was genuinely used. He was genuinely hurt by people. People did wrong him. How do you recover from something like that? You have to answer the question, is God on the throne or isn't he? Was he slandered or was he sent? Verse 31. They took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, dipped his coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him." Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. They took a goat and deceived their father. You know, it reminds me, Genesis 6:7 tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jacob was reaping what he had sown, wasn't he? Years before, he had taken a goat and deceived his father when he stole that birthright from Esau. Oh, the misery. You think you get away with things? What goes around comes around. God promises it. Let's skip past Genesis 38 and jump to Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph. Tell you, when you make it a habit in your life to live like God's important, you can trust him and you better obey him. God has a way of blessing. Even when it seems like you've been sold into Egypt because you've literally been sold into Egypt, he still goes on living like God's good and God is worthy of obeying and pleasing. The Lord is with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. How can you be a prosperous man when you're a slave? And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him. He had a good testimony. His master, the Egyptian, there was little doubt, you serve a great God. And he's blessing you. And he's blessing me because you're a part of my life. He saw that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over all his house, and all he had he put into his hand. Okay, things are looking up again. Here's this powerful man. Joseph's in his house, and this powerful man likes him. A couple of pluses there. As a leader of men, he was a captain of the guard. Potiphar probably had a shrewd eye for the value of human resources. And he thought, I hit the jackpot with Joseph. He notices that the Lord is with him and he entrusts his household to him. I don't know if in times Joseph would have prayed, "Lord, I was scared. It seemed like he kind of lost control there for a little while with the whole me being down in the pit thing. But you're back on track. Things are looking up again. Keep it up." You had me scared for just a bit. He was human. He would have gone back and forth with his faith. But Joseph was a hard worker. Was Potiphar worthy of Joseph's best? I don't think so. But God was. Joseph worked as though he had access to Ephesians 6, Dr. Vogel mentioned this morning. Verse 5 through 7, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." As unto Christ. He was industrious and that allowed him to be a good testimony. And being a good testimony for God is what mattered. "But I've been hurt. I have to let my hurt hurt other people. Other people that have been blessed, they can be a channel of blessing. But I have been hurt. I'm going to be a channel of hurt. Misery loves company." The Bible says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Can you hear Joseph's thoughts? If God wants me to be a slave, I'll be the best slave in Egypt. I'll study my master. I'll know what he desires better than he knows himself. I'll study his interests and make them my own. I will perform every task allotted to me, not as unto Potiphar, but as unto the Lord. Verse 5. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Church member, is God blessing Fairhaven because of you? If you're living like he's important, he is. Are we receiving a blessing because you're a part of this place? Live like God's important. As God pours out his blessing on you and it overflows into this place, all we crave God's blessing. Employee, is your workplace being blessed because of your testimony? Is it obvious that that place is better because you're there? Not because you're there, but because the God who allowed you to be there has you there, and it's pretty obvious. Family, young person, is your home blessed because you're a part of it? Because you get up and you pray for your parents. Parents, you pray for your kids. Is God's blessing on your home? Verse 7, it came to pass, things were going too good, weren't they? Verse 7. Came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Come on, lady. I have a good thing going here. Yeah, and I am more of a good thing. No, you're not. Good is when God blesses you. You're counterfeit. He refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. He had been faithful in the little things. And so quickly he was in charge of so much more. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God. It wasn't so much a matter of I will not. It's more like he says I cannot. And it's as though she already knew something about Joseph's God. Living life as though God is good instead of living as though God had let him down, he was able to have been a good testimony. Back in verse 3, we saw that his master, and presumably his master's wife, had also seen that the Lord was with him. But he would not objectify her. We're not going to live like animals. You're an attractive female, I'm an attractive guy, and hey, we fell prey. We couldn't help ourselves. The lust overwhelmed us. No, she wasn't going to be an object. She was going to be a person, and that person happened to be married. And the person she was married to happened to be Joseph's master. He refused to take her out of the context because he understood there was a God who was over it all. The context was going to be important. As it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, verse 10, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men in the house within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Boy, aren't you glad for 1 Corinthians 10:13? The Bible promises that when temptation comes, God will faithfully always make a way of escape. And Joseph found it. He wanted that way of escape. Sometimes we fall to sin. Well, every time we fall to sin, it's because we're not interested in the path that God has faithfully provided for us. But Joseph was interested. In this case, it was a matter of running away. 2 Timothy 2:22 said to flee youthful lusts, and that's exactly what he did. He was able to escape. But what he wasn't able to escape, at least for the moment, was her lies. Verse 13, it came to pass when she saw he left his garment that he was fled forth, and she called unto the man of the house. Now she's going to whip everything up. She's this actress. I don't know, maybe she's tearing her garments, disheveling. She's going to make it, smearing it. She's going to make it look. She's the actress. Oh, it seemed like Joseph was going to be in her power, doesn't it? Earlier, Joseph seemed to be in the power of her brothers. But was he really? Now it seems like he's about to be in the power of this actress. She calls to the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. So she sits there with the garment laying there and just waits for her husband to come home so she can continue the slander. Oh, it seems like Joseph is going to be completely within her power. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought to us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. Oh, she went overboard to slander him. Oh, just when Joseph, things were just turning around, possibly in his mind. Just when Joseph was possibly, sometimes his mind would have allowed him to say, Lord, you kind of seem to have lost control way back there with the pit. And things were starting to get salvaged. But now look. Possibly he says, no, I'm not salvaging your misstep. You've been in charge. And I'm just going to have to trust you again. You were good to me when it seemed like all hope was lost because I was entirely in my brother's power. Now it seems like all hope is lost because I'm entirely within her power. But hope is never lost when you're right with God. Was he slandered or was he sent? Boy, this should have crushed him, right? He should have given up on God. It's too much, God. I keep trying to honor you. And life just keeps throwing awful things at me. He was genuinely misused. But he still believed that there's a God who was on the throne. If we are not careful, we can look at life as something that happens to us instead of something that happens for us. We can resent the difficulties of life and blame God for not being in better control, when in reality, God is using difficulties, and these are some awful difficulties. But God can and does use them to shape us. We must learn to trust God with life's adversities before God can trust us with life's advancements. Do you ever run into those people? They have issues they're trying to work through. And you're like, let's talk it through. Let's pray about it. And then you find out that there's been some victory in that issue. You run to them. You're excited for them. You're rejoicing. Oh, God is good. Yeah. But now I have this other issue that I'm like, what? You just live life moving from issue to issue? What in the world? And you say, not only do I know people like that, but sometimes it's me. Life really does have difficulties. And if you focus on them, life is something that's happening to you. But if you can focus on the one that's using those difficulties to shape you, you can say, life isn't something that's happening to me. It's something that's happening for me. There's a God behind all of this that's shaping me into what he wants for my life. Joseph focused on the promises of God in the pit. Those dreams. God had big plans for him. Here, I think he focused on the purity of God. God is clean. God is right. And I cannot sin against God. You're going to slander me. You're going to misrepresent my character. But it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what you think. I have one judge. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." He was going to have to trust God to restore his integrity. It was out of Joseph's hands. I heard a story about a man. He despised his neighbor. And he just thought it'd be fun to just spread little rumors about him. He's just like, I don't like him. It's going to hurt him. But that's okay. Little comments. What are they going to do? He's spreading little rumors about him being a thief. Well, some of these rumors gained traction. And the man was arrested and brought before a judge. And eventually it was found that he wasn't guilty of those things. He was cleared, but the man went back into society. And everyone looks at him with a wary eye. And his reputation is lost. And finally, he finds out what happened and sued the man that spread the rumors. There, the man is standing before the judge, and he's like, "It wasn't a big deal. I just said some stuff. I didn't intend to go this far. I was just having some fun, just spreading some stuff. I just didn't mean for it to go this far. Surely you'll see your way clear to acquitting me." And the judge says, "I'm going to think about it. Here's what I want you to do. Take these papers, write down everything you said about him and to everyone." So the man did it. "Now tear them up into little pieces." "Oh, okay. On the way home, as you walk home today, I want you to sprinkle those little pieces of paper along the path on your way home." "Oh, okay." And he did that. "Tomorrow, come back and see me again." He did that, came back the next day. "All right, Judge, I did what you told me." He said, "Well, all right, here's what I want you to do next. Go back along that path and retrieve every one of those pieces of paper. And just so we make sure we have them all, paste them back together and bring them to me. And once you're done, we'll talk about acquitting you." The man said, "That's going to be impossible. By now, the wind has carried them all over the countryside. They're irretrievable." And the judge says, "That's how it is when you slander people, when you spread rumors. Oh, it just feels fun to say things and get the big eyes and the other person, yeah. And just spreading those things around. But sometimes the damage that is done may never be fully healed. Oh, friend, be careful with your mouth." What if you came across one of those pieces of paper? You're not the slanderer, but you're walking along and one of those pieces of paper drifts toward you. What kind of a person are you? Do you pick up that piece of paper and put it where it belongs? Ball it up? Drop it in the trash? Or are you the type of person that tucks it away to keep spreading things around that are hurting people? Was he slandered or was he sent? Both. That was awful what happened to him. Genuinely awful. And if he hadn't learned to keep his eyes on the one who's truly on the throne, it might have crushed him. But it didn't. Because he was able to answer the question, is God on the throne or isn't he? Once I decide that, I have to live like he truly is in charge. And oh, it's a good life to live as though God is good and he hasn't lost control of a thing. Now we find him in prison. The third question, was he shackled or was he sent? Genesis 39, there in verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. We find out a little bit more about this story. You don't have to turn there unless you really want to. We find out some details about him being in prison that we don't find here in Genesis in Psalm 105, verse 16. It says this: "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent," there's our word, "he sent before them even Joseph, who was sold." Was he sent or was he sold? Both. But which one did Joseph focus on? And that made all the difference. "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." We don't see that really, do we, in Genesis? "Whose feet they hurt." I wonder if the hurt ever healed. I wonder if Joseph hobbled at least a little bit for the rest of his life. "Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." Was he shackled or was he sent? Both. Oh God, it's too much. No, it's not too much. God is shaping you for something great. Back to Genesis 39, verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Oh, God is so good. And eventually it seems like Joseph got out of those fetters. "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." You might say, "Lord, I get it, you're prospering me, but there's better places for me to be prospered than in prison." But I'm still glad that even here you can prosper me. I can trust you. I have those promises. You have big plans for me. I trust your promises. I trust your purity. Doing what's right honors you. And I'm going to make sure I do what's right. And here in prison, Lord, I'm going to trust your providence. I know that you're at work. I can see it even in the jail while you prosper me here. Lord, you're at work. I'm going to keep my eyes open. And I'm going to continue to enjoy watching the fact that you are at work. Your providence will help me through. We know the rest of the story. In prison, he notices that Pharaoh's butler and baker are there, and they are troubled. He's tuned in to the distresses of others. It isn't all about himself. Soon, he finds out that they had dreams. I know something about dreams. Boy, if he had discounted his dreams earlier, right? If he had said, "Dreams, I can't stand dreams. Dreams mean nothing to me. They once did. But hope has been crushed in my life." No, he says, "You guys had dreams? I had some pretty important dreams, and I cling to them. They came from God. Maybe your dreams came from, tell me your dreams. Boy, my dreams, I cling to them. Sometimes they help me get through when my feet are, look, I'm still not healed. I was shackled, but God's doing, I refuse to live as though God isn't in charge. He's doing something. I see it every day. Tell me your dreams. Maybe there's something there." They tell him their dreams. And that's pretty handy because someone else is going to have some dreams, right? Pharaoh, eventually, and I'm not going there today. Joseph knows someone who can reveal the dreams. The one man is going to be restored. And Joseph asks him, "Listen, when you're restored, would you remember me?" The man goes and forgets to remember. He's the man who forgets to remember. All hope is lost. I don't think so. Because his hope wasn't in man. If his hope was in man, boy, hope would have been dashed. The Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If your hope is in man, boy. But if your hope is in God, I kind of think this psalm would have been more like Joseph. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm going to go back to Psalm 105 to finish the story of Joseph, verse 19. So he was hurt in those irons until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure. He gave Joseph that kind of authority to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. God exalts the humble, doesn't he? God exalts the humble. And it was 23 years before, at the age of 30, he stands before the Pharaoh. But God exalts the humble. Was he shackled or was he sent? Both. But what Joseph learned to focus on made all the difference. Romans 8:28. And we know. Do we though? Sometimes we forget, don't we? It's easy to forget. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes you find yourself in a pit and all you have are God's promises. All things work together for good. Sometimes somebody is lying and you feel like you're entirely within their power. All things work together for good. Sometimes you find yourself laid in irons. And it seems like there's no hope. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. At the end of the book of Genesis, again, there's Jochebed. In a little while, she's going to lose Moses into the palace. And before he does, she wants to make sure he's ready. He's ready not to give in to the charms of Egypt, but to learn to trust God and to please him and make that his utmost priority. Here in Genesis 50, I'll close with this passage. Genesis 50, verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. And you know, they would have deserved it, huh? Galatians 6, 7, right? What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. They hated Joseph. But God had changed Joseph because Joseph saw that he wasn't sold, he was sent. Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he spake unto them. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Some more fulfillment of those dreams, huh? God's promises always come true. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but it didn't matter what you thought. It only mattered what God thought. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Is God on the throne, or isn't he?